Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn, and today I'm so excited about our guest, Mary Com. She is a mom. She is a seasoned ministry person who's been offering gospel hope and restoring hearts and equipping churches for decades now, which we love. That's part of our heart too here at Calibrate Ministries. Before we get going though, make sure you like this video, subscribe to our channel if you haven't, share with your friends. We really appreciate it. The world needs to hear truth and hope and grace, and we have no doubt that that's what we're going to be doing today. So welcome, Mary. You are here from the great state of Oklahoma.
Yes, I am. And thank you so much for having me today, Brady. I'm really excited about this conversation.
Thank you so much. So I was so thankful when I connected with you recently. One of the parents in our parents' ministry connected us and said, you just have got to get to know this lady, Mary, because she also has a ministry of parents of gay kids. Mm-hmm. And so that just intrigued me because I've never really heard of another ministry just towards parents. And here at Calibrate, we have a whole ministry just for parents. That's always been a big part of what I do with Calibrate is equipping and encouraging and ministering to parents as they navigate these issues. And so we talked for like an hour and a half, and we probably could have talked all day because we speak so much the same language and have the same heart for parents. But before we get into really parents ministry for the parents of gay kids, I wanted to talk about another issue you're passionate about, which you spent 20 years in ministry to, which is abortion. And I see this as such a, it's obviously the other kind of hot button issue that I think the church does not talk about well or in productive ways. And so you have so much experience there. And it's also an aspect of biblical sexuality because it is a result of not accepting God's standard for sexuality. And so it goes along the same path of biblical sexuality. What is sexuality? What is it for? How does God create life? What does he create life for? What are relationships, marriage, children? What is the theology of all of that? And you have been in the trenches, actually walking alongside and ministering to people who have been wounded by abortion. So tell us about those 20 years of ministry, some of what you did, what you learned, how the church can better talk about these hard things.
It's amazing to me, the crossover between the pro-life issue and the LGBTQ issue. There's just so many of the same problems there that, you know, I really see how God equipped me through that first ministry to do this one. But how I got into ministering to post-abortion women and to the church, that was my first two ministries, was really because I had participated in an abortion when I was in my early 20s. And through that, God showed me the backstory, the background, the behind the curtains of what happens to women and men and their families, honestly, after an abortion experience. So he really gave me a deep compassion for women who'd had abortions, and especially from a Christian perspective, right? We're supposed to have compassion for people. And what really was the catalyst for it, I had written a story about my own healing journey and my friend's abortion. And I got an email from a woman who said, there's no place for me. She said, the pro-life people the pro-life people don't want to hear that I've had an abortion, and the pro-abortion people don't want to hear that I'm sorry for it. So there was nowhere for her to go. So that was like heaven opened, and I'm like, okay, this is my calling, because it was evident to me. And I've been in church my whole life, just about. And the church wasn't really speaking up about it. And when they did, it was more along the lines of condemning the women instead of coming alongside them, offering Christ's forgiveness and then healing.
Absolutely. I've always said that there's two issues that the church talks about in a way that assumes that people who are affected are the people out there in the world and not the people sitting right here in front of them. Those two issues are sexuality and abortion. Mm-hmm. And so many ways, the way that the church has talked about them is more like giving a dagger into their heart, and they're sitting in the pews thinking that that's me. And there's already so much shame and guilt mm-hmm. on their hearts. And we tend to pile that on and add to it instead of offering life-changing forgiveness in Christ. How did you see that play out in the lives of women who were sitting in pews and even more wounded because of what they heard?
Well, I was going to say that's why the church, most churches are not a safe place, is because of the way they handle it when they do talk about it. But these women, they bury that pain for decades sometimes. There was one woman, I think she was one of the most memorable women that I met in this ministry, and she was in her late 80s. And I was at a conference and I had a, you know, an exhibit booth, and she came up and she said, "I've had one of those." And she said, "I never told anybody." And that is so many women's stories, that they just carry that shame because they don't have a safe place to go and talk about it. I mean, even some pregnancy centers, Christian pregnancy centers, can be condemning. So, I mean, that's more in the old days, but, and not so much now, but so it's all about finding a safe place to be able to talk about it.
So, Mary, I don't want to just be a Debbie Downer and talk about what the church has done wrong. Why don't you share about how the church is maybe doing better and stories of redemption and hope and how you've seen the gospel actually applied to people affected by abortion who have found grace in the gospel?
So the most beautiful part of women finding healing, and I will say men as well, finding healing in Christ, has come through those people that have been healed and how they have gone on to establish ministries of their own. In fact, one of my ministry colleagues, when I was in this ministry before, now has an international ministry. She's all over the world. Her book has been translated into, I don't know, 7 or 8 different languages. And, you know, it's by the word of our testimony, right, in Revelation, that we overcome the enemy. And, you know, one of the things that I said back in those days of post-abortion ministry was that the power is in the secret. So when we can get the secret out in the open, help that person to heal, then they will go on and help others heal. So that's been a really beautiful thing. And I do see some churches, you know, coming alongside and having people like her come and do conferences and trainings and things like that. I still honestly have not seen a lot of improvement in the church because, you know, you talked about the sexual issues and then abortion. Well, abortion is a sexual issue. And,
absolutely.
You know, I always joke that sex to the church is like a 4-letter word. You know, it's 3 letters, but they treat it like it's a 4-letter word because, you know, it's just not okay to talk about and they're afraid of offending people. But, you know, I've been saying for, I don't know, 3 decades or so, we need to take sex back from the enemy because it's something that God created. It's beautiful. It was meant to be celebrated and guarded and protected. And we're still struggling with that in the church, honestly.
Yes, absolutely. As you have now been involved in both these aspects of ministry, post-abortive care and then parents whose kids are gay or lesbian, how do you see, what are some of the common threads or common lies you see in how our world has twisted sexuality? Mm-hmm. What are some of the common factors that lead to both abortion and homosexuality and just overall just twisting what God had made good?
So I would say the biggest thing is deception. It's cultural deception. And it's, you know, I mean, we know that comes from the enemy, but the culture behind abortion is that, you know, it makes it as like the pregnancy never happened. You know, it's, they don't talk about any of the bad repercussions. And it's very much the same way with the LGBTQ stuff. They don't talk about, the repercussions of it. They don't talk about, you know, just the truth of it, that this is, it's, they're not born this way. I mean, you know, there's all this rhetoric out there and it's like, You know, whatever, whoever wins the word war wins. And the other side has been very brilliant and cunning at winning the word war and just creating this deception that is so convincing. So it makes it hard from our perspective to find the words on the Christian side to, you know, come along and say this isn't true. And, you know, then you've got the media and all that they don't want to hear about the negative side of abortion or the negative side of being LGBTQ.
Absolutely. And I think theologically, one of the common factors I see is just making sexuality just about myself. Mm-hmm. You know, this act of selfishness. And that's at the heart of what our world is doing, is that it's empowering to yourself and to have as much sex with anyone who you want. That's empowering. It's, you know, the foundation of our humanity is to live out whatever we're feeling. That's the cultural mantra right now. Mm-hmm. And so everything is based on living out whatever I'm feeling, even if those feelings change from day to day, as we see a lot of times with gender or sexuality. And that's really at the heart of abortion, too, is that I am my own God. Mm-hmm. And so this is about me, my own convenience. But then it leads to so much pain, and they refuse to acknowledge that. And the media is obviously culpable in covering that up, mm-hmm. because they don't want any threat to something that they're really worshiping.
Well, and it's a big moneymaker too. You know, abortion is, absolutely. And now LGBTQ, transgenderism particularly, has become quite the financial boon.
Yes. So, yes, absolutely.
We've got a lot of different factors working against us in both of these issues.
At Calibrate Ministries, we have an entire ministry just for parents of LGBTQ kids, because we want to be able to shepherd your hearts and encourage you and pray for you and your family as you navigate these situations. So just go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to be in touch with you about how you can be involved in that ministry. Absolutely. But we also get to see God restoring and redeeming and doing transformation in people's hearts. Mm-hmm. I get to see that every day in the lives of LGBTQ people. People have been struggling with homosexuality, same-sex attraction. And so we see that God is still at work. He loves the brokenhearted. Yes. And that includes people who have had abortions, people who have committed sexual sins in any way. And we see that he can still redeem and restore. Mm-hmm. So let's move on to your current ministry, which is ministering to parents who have gay kids or same-sex attracted kids. Why don't you share what brought that topic into your life? Why did you get into that area of ministry? How did it suddenly kind of whack you over the head personally?
Well, just like my previous ministry, it's my personal experience with it. So I had been out of ministry for a few years, and my 21-year-old daughter came to me, and she came out. Initially, she came out as bisexual, and then now she's, you know, pretty much 100% lesbian is what she would say. And when she came out, you know, I've been in ministry all these years. I know the word. I know God's heart. I know his character. I know where he is in situations that hit you out of the blue and all that kind of stuff. What I didn't know was how in the world do I have a relationship with my daughter and maintain that relationship without compromising who I am? You know, the LGBTQ identifying people will say, this is who I am. And, you know, for most of them, it's a big shift. It's a change, right? Well, I have identified, if you will, as a Christian since I was 9 years old, when I gave my life to Christ. So that is my identity. It's not something I do on Sundays. It's how I live my life. And it's, you know, that's not going to change except to get stronger and better and all that. But so there was a real tension between us, because she would say things to me like, Mom, you just got to accept that this is normal. And I would say, oh, baby, this is never going to be normal, you know. Mm-hmm. And I didn't say, Lord, help us if it is. But some things I keep in my mind. But so I started looking around for help. It's like, Lord, I don't know how to do this, you know. And the first person that I reached out to was a former ministry colleague that also has a lesbian daughter. And I called her and gosh, I was just at the end of my rope emotionally. I mean, I was just so devastated at this news. And she said, you know, Mary, she said, my daughter came out a long time ago. She's married. They're happy. They go to church. They pray before meals. She said, my daughter's fine. Your daughter's going to be fine. And I thanked her very politely for her time and her counsel. And I hung up and I said, Lord, this is not who I know you to be. You came, Jesus, to set us free from our sin, not to set us free in our sin. So that put me on the search for, I need help. You know, I don't know how to do this. And so after a little bit of time, I found a woman online that 30 years prior, she had been in the lesbian lifestyle and now has a ministry to parents and other people. One of the thing that she said to me in the beginning that was so impactful was that this is not a sin issue for me to be concerned about. Because see, in the beginning, I was so focused on the action, you know, the activity, the thing that, you know, her being in a sexual relationship with other women was just consuming my mind and my thoughts. And what this woman said to me, she said, her sin is between her and God, but it's also the symptom, the outward symptom of a deeper hurt. And she said, your role is to minister to her heart. And so that really set me on a different trajectory. And I started doing that. You know, I mean, I really had to pray and ask God, you've got to divert my mind, help me to renew my mind so that I'm not focusing on that. And that I'm focusing instead on the wounded girl beneath, the wounded heart. You know, she's had a lot in her life to deal with, and a lot of painful things have come her way. And a lot of those I know about. There's probably some I don't know about, but that really enabled me to see her for the person that I know her to be, just wounded and acting out of her woundedness.
Yes. Many times when I've ministered to parents, you know, it's this crisis situation, their child just came out. And as I sit down and talk to them, I have to tell them the bad news of that your child's problem isn't that they're gay, it's that they don't know Jesus. Yeah. Like there's no indication that they know Christ. Mm-hmm. And so they don't just need Jesus for their sexuality. They need Jesus for every reason of their life. And that should be the goal, is like helping them find Jesus and ministering to every area of their heart. Mm-hmm. Whereas the life they're living is really just the outward symptom of deeper heart level issues and lies that they've believed and is coming out in that way. And so many times we have to help parents take a step back and look at a bigger picture and not just focus on this one issue in their child's life. Even though to us as Christians, it seems to be extremely glaring. And many times our children make it kind of the one thing in their life where it's like everything evolves around me being gay. It becomes such a big part of their identity, their friendships, their obviously relationships, their social networks. Mm-hmm. Everything they do seems to evolve around this area. But we can see that our children as so much more than just their sexuality. Yes. And so we can focus on how do we minister the gospel to hurting areas of their heart and look for different places where they might be open to the gospel and where we can help them find some healing and hope.
So it's a little different for my daughter. And I agree 100% with what you're saying. Not all these kids are Christians. My daughter gave her life to Christ when she was a little thing. I think she was 6 when she came to Christ, you know, and she was bottle fed on the gospel and on what it means to live the Christian life. I mean, every aspect of our lives it revolved around our church and our Christian friends and Christian television, you know, and all those kinds of things. Even homeschooling, it was all, you know, based on Christian character, right? So, and, you know, she even went on a mission trip, you know, the summer after her high school graduation. She spent the summer in a jungle in Belize at an orphanage because she believed God called her there. And I believed God called her there because nobody else could have gotten her to the jungle of Belize. Mm-hmm. You knew my daughter. Mm-hmm. She hates spiders. She hates heat, you know, humidity, weird food. I mean, and Belize is all those things, you know. But, and most of the parents, honestly, that I have ministered to, their parents have also, or their kids have also made a profession of faith, you know, along the way.
So I think that is a very good point that we can't assume that someone is a non-believer because of one sin in their life.
Right.
You know, as we look at their entire life, we want to try to understand, you know, and discern, are there red flags that, you know, maybe this person doesn't know Jesus. But I think too many times we make this one issue with this litmus mm-hmm. test, and only God knows their heart. We can all, as Christians, we can all be deceived, and we can all fall into, you know, different sins in our mm-hmm. life and have a period of our life in which we've been deceived and we become hard-hearted towards the truth in one area. And so, I agree with that we can't make that assumption.
Well, and I'm glad you brought up, you know, you didn't use the word, but the idea of them being a prodigal, you know, and that's what I call my daughter. She's a prodigal. But I walked away from my faith at 19, from 19 to 28. So for 9 years, I lived life on my own terms. I did what I want with whomever I wanted, however I wanted. And, you know, and the reason that I did, the reason I went off on that trajectory was because I suddenly believed, I no longer believed that God was good. And not surprisingly, that was the same thing with my daughter. She began to believe that God was no longer good. So, you know, me having been a prodigal and having walked away from my faith for all those years, I know. I mean, I've had Christians say, oh, well, you weren't a Christian before you did that. I'm like, oh, yeah, I was. Absolutely, I was. Because, you know, the conviction every time I stepped into a bar or every time I, you know, went to do something that I knew in my heart of hearts was not right or good. There was a dagger there. There was a knife there of conviction. And
absolutely,
you know,
and then when we continuously give ourselves to sin, we have to numb ourselves. We have to numb our hearts. We numb our consciences. Mm-hmm. And because that's the only way we can continue to live in a, you know, blatant mm-hmm. sin, when God is convicting us, is like, all right, I guess I have to block out the voice of God so that I don't hear that. And we continuously numb ourselves, but that the conscience is always there and mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And we get so desperate to reject God's voice.
Absolutely. I mean, that searing of our conscience is what enables us to keep doing those things. And I think, you know, the other things that contribute to that are hanging around with people that are doing those things and they don't feel bad about it either. So it makes it easier to suppress, you know, those feelings. And I think that's why a lot of Christian kids who have stepped into the LGBTQ lifestyle will, you know, totally cut off their families, because just being around their families is conviction. You know, and it's uncomfortable, and it feels like they're constantly being, you know, told they're guilty, even when we don't say it, you know, because we carry Christ mm-hmm. with us, right, wherever we go. And so I think that Absolutely. Contributes to a lot of broken families, you know.
Definitely. And, you know, it's so hard for parents to navigate it. And, you know, our parents' ministry, many times we talk about how to maintain healthy relationship with our kids. And that's important. We want to take responsibility for our part and loving them well, navigating it. There's so many complexities. Mm-hmm. However, when you're dealing with a sinner who's been deceived, which is us sometimes too, there's not always logic. Mm-hmm. And they have conviction, and sometimes they push away and they reject. And it's like, well, how do I do X, Y, and Z to make them, you know, not reject me? And, you know, I'm doing all these things right. And sometimes it doesn't matter what we do or how we do it. We can be doing all the things right. But when you're dealing with a sinner mm-hmm. who is processing everything through their hard heart, then there's not always going to be logic, and we might be rejected by our kids no matter how well we love them in the process.
That's right. And that's why a lot of what I teach in my parent groups is that, you know, number one, we have to know where God stands on all this and have a biblical foundation for what we believe, right? And then we have to deal with our own grief and our anger and our shame. I mean, if we do not deal with our shame, that will cause us to acquiesce to whatever it is our kids want. And we will try to rescue them and we will try to please them and all those things to make up for our shame at feeling guilty, you know, that our kids turned out this way. And so, you know, the first half of my Bible study book is about the parents themselves and just walking through this crazy journey of, you know, how did I mess up my kids so bad? I mean, that was the first thing that came to my mind, you know, after my daughter came out was, what in the world did I do to mess her up so bad? You know? Mm-hmm. And then the second thought was, how can I ever do ministry again? So that shame was palpable. And if I hadn't dealt with that shame, and you said it, it's taking ownership of the things that we may have done wrong and realizing that we need to make that right. Just like their sin is between them and God, our sin is primarily between us and God. So we need to go and repent, right, of whatever we may have done wrong or he's shown us that we've done wrong in the past and realizing we can't go back and fix that, right? But then we can go to our kids and say, you know, I'm sorry for, you know, X, Y, and Z. I know I could have done better and I just hope you can forgive me sometime, you know.
100%. And there's always been a fine line for me in ministering to parents and not at all blaming them for their child's sin. Mm-hmm. And there's too many Christians who have done that on, if you have a child who's gay, it's because of this, this, and this. Mm-hmm. It's like, no, it's much more complex than that. And so they're not to blame for their child's sin. However, there might have been unhealthy family dynamics, a lack of discipleship mm-hmm. in the home, maybe misplaced sexuality on the parents' part too,
yes.
You know, with relationships and whether it was divorce, cohabitation, mm-hmm. you know, all kinds of sinful stuff within heterosexuality. Mm-hmm. And so when that's happened, parents can take responsibility because God's grace is sufficient.
Right.
And you're still not responsible for your child's sin, but you will stand before God and answer mm-hmm. for yourselves. And many times God wants to transform a parent's heart through these situations. And so it's an opportunity to honestly evaluate and reflect and go to the mm-hmm. Lord. And that's one thing I love about your ministry. And I hadn't even brought up your book. I'm showing it on the screen here, Uncommon Love. It's a Bible study for parents. And the first half is ministering to the parents themselves. Mm-hmm. Because as you know, many times when people reach out to us, it's, you know, oh, how do I fix my kids? It's like, well, I can't do that. You can't do that. Only Jesus can do that. But God has something in this for you and to deal with the shame and a bunch of other things that could possibly be exposed. Mm-hmm. And so that's why I love your ministry, is that it's actually ministering to and applying the gospel to the parents' lives. Mm-hmm. Instead of just giving them, you know, some boxes to check to try to fix their kids.
Yeah, interesting story. I have been working with another ministry, and we've started doing conferences around the country. And our first conference was in the Dallas area in April, and I met a woman there. She came into my workshop and shared that her 17-year-old son had just come out, and she was just frantic. You know, I've got to fix this. I've got to fix this. And, you know, she was just, I mean, out of her mind. And I get that because I was right there, you know, in the same place when my daughter came out. So I sat there with her, and I mean, she was crying so hard, she could barely talk. And I said, I need you to repeat after me. And she said, okay. And I said, I cannot fix my son. And she repeated it. And I said it again, I cannot fix my son. And I probably had her repeat it four or five times, because that is the biggest fallacy that we can be deceived by, is that there's something, if there's something I did to mess this up, then there's certainly something I can do to fix it, right? No, there is nothing we can do to fix this. We can become the best that we can be, and at honoring God in the way that we live our lives, and to love our kids like Jesus, and love their partners. And, you know, we live our lives before God the way that He tells us to, and we pray for our kids. We stand in the gap for them. And those two things, that's the pretty much the lion's share of all that we can do as parents. The rest is on, is on them. And, you know, I tell God all the time, she's your daughter, Lord. You deal with her, because I can't fix this, you know?
I have pastors and church leaders regularly reach out to me about speaking at their churches and events. If that's something you would be interested in, feel free to go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to talk to you about what that would look like.
One of the aspects that you've touched on is the shame that parents have to deal with. And so, how do we help parents through that? How can we apply the gospel to their own lives and get them to come out of hiding and not live in a place of shame and condemnation?
Well, the first thing they need is a safe place to go to. And that's what you and I both provide, right? We are a safe place for these parents to reach out for help, you know, because they need someone that they can trust to handle their pain and their shame in a godly way, in a compassionate way, and in a truthful way, right? And that's what you and I both do with our parents, the parents that we work with. You know, the second thing is really understanding that, you know, each one of us is responsible for our own decisions, right? And, you know, I know when it comes to minor children, you know, they're being targeted, honestly. I mean, they're just blatantly, they're in the bullseye of the target right now with all this gender confusion and even the lesbian and gay stuff. I mean, they're just inundated with it everywhere they go. All the social media, the entertainment. I mean, even the cartoons for the little ones, you know, now have LGBTQ characters in them. So, we have to understand that it may have been something that we did. And if it was, then yes, we come to grips with that. We make amends for that, however we can. But the bigger thing is probably that we didn't have anything to do with it. It was their perception. It was either their perception of our family life or whatever, or it's the what has become called the social contagion of the day. You know, this has become contagious in our schools. And so I think that shame really we need to understand that we probably didn't cause it. If we did, we can only do what we can only do. We can't turn the clock back, but we can make it right with God and then apologize to our kids if that's appropriate. But and then, you know, going to God and just asking Him for His forgiveness is the biggest thing that dissolves shame. I'm going to say dissolves, or obliterates it. Because, I mean, what is it? Romans 12:2 says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross and scorned its shame. That shame that He scorned on the cross was our shame, the shame that we bear for our sins. So I think those are the main things. And then just having a trustworthy person to walk them through this process, to grieve with them, to encourage them to grieve, and to let them know it's okay to be angry, and it's okay to be upset and to be disappointed. And I mean, you know, a lot of times we as parents have to give up our idea of what we thought our kids were going to turn out to be like.
Yes. You know, absolutely. So we have visions and dreams of, you know, our child's wedding and the grandkids and, you know, so many things. And some of those are great. Mm-hmm. But I've always told parents that there's a grieving process of grieving that my child's life is not what I intended it to be. Yeah. And I think that there can be a lot of self-reflection there of, maybe some of the dreams I had for my child were wonderful, God-centered dreams. We should have, you know, dreams and desires of them to be grounded in the gospel, doing great things for God's kingdom. That is a, and living according to God's word, that is a great desire. And we should be praying for that and grieving when it doesn't happen. Mm-hmm. Some of the dreams that we had for them maybe weren't godly-centered dreams. Mm-hmm. It was more, you know, for ourselves. And so it's a good time to, as we're grieving, it's a good time to evaluate that. It's like, were the dreams I had for my child actually healthy and good and what God wanted for them? Mm-hmm. Or was there maybe something off?
Absolutely. You know, one of the hardest things that I had to lay at the foot of the cross was being a grandparent. You know, I'm at that stage where most of my friends have grandkids and their kids are getting married to the opposite sex. And, you know, seeing those weddings is, I'm happy for them, but it's hard for a parent, you know, to realize those losses. But, you know, the reality is that, you know, my prodigal journey, my own, took me down a path I never would have anticipated. But when I came back to God, when he called me back and brought me back, my life took off. You know, it wasn't what I thought it was going to be, but oh my gosh, I wouldn't go back for anything. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we have to look at too with our kids, is that our God is the God who redeems, who restores, who rebuilds. And, you know, I don't know about you. I believe God is sovereign and then he gets his way, that the plans that he has for our children and has had them had for them since before they were even twinkles in mom and dad's eyes are coming to fruition. We don't know what that looks like. We don't know how that's going to turn out, but God gets what he wants one way or another. And I believe that even with what my daughter has been through and what she's going through right now, I mean, her life is a real wreck right now. But I believe Romans 8:28 that, you know, he will bring good from this horrible, miserable time in her life, in both of our lives, and that it will be so much more than this hard time, you know, because that's how God is. That's what he does. And that's a lot of our hope right there is, my hope is in God. My hope is not in my daughter.
Yes, absolutely. And so it's a great time to build into our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And what are we actually putting our hope in? Yes. Where have we misplaced that hope? Mm-hmm. And what? And it's by God's grace that he exposes our misplaced hope so that we can cling to him and we grow through it. And sometimes our children come to repentance and sometimes they don't. Sometimes it takes years or decades, but in the meantime, we can grow and God has something in it for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've got to say, if you knew me 10 years ago, you would not believe I'm the same person. I'm so different. God has changed me so much through this journey.
That's awesome.
You know, I never would have chosen this for sure. I tell people that all the time. This is not a ministry that you choose. It chooses you, you know, but I wouldn't go back, you know, I wouldn't go back to who I was for anything because he has really changed so much about me that needed to be changed.
Yes. And that's God's grace right there. And so you are a testimony of how God works in your own life through these situations.
Mm-hmm, for sure.
Mary, I think you have a really great perspective on how when we have adult kids who come out, there's such a difference between having minor kids who are in your house where you are their main source of discipleship. You have a much higher level of authority in their life and to protect them and to guide them and disciple them and, you know, make some of their decisions for them. But then once they're adults, our role in their life completely changes. Yes. And sometimes we have such a hard time with that, whether our kids are gay or not. That's a very hard, hard transition. Mm-hmm. And when we have adult kids who are living as gay, come out of the closet, knowing our role is so hard. Mm-hmm. And I love what you teach on that God will probably use someone else as a big part of their repentance in this area, not just you. And I don't want to undermine the influence that parents can and do have in their child's life. And we take that seriously. But, you know, almost every story I hear of an LGBTQ person who repents of their sin and walks away from it, most of the time it's not their parents who are the primary part. Their parents play a part of the story, and maybe their reaction negatively further hardened their heart, or maybe their parents helped soften their heart, and that's something to take seriously. But we have to trust that God has other people in their life and will bring other people into their life to be a part of the process.
That is absolutely true. I mean, I tell parents all the time, your kids will always need you. I mean, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but both my parents are gone and I still need my parents. You know, there are times when I still need my parents. So we always need our parents, and our kids are always going to need us in their lives, but they need us to be godly influences. And too many parents compromise that out of fear. You know, I want to address what a lot of parents have been told or they've heard through social media. And that is, if you don't affirm your child, whether they're lesbian, gay, transgender, whatever, then your kids may kill themselves. And I want to say that is an absolute out and out lie from the pit of hell. And your affirming them is not going to help the situation. It may make them feel better for a time. But, you know, I tell parents, I said, if we as Christian parents compromise our faith for our kids, where do they have to come back to whenever they come out of this?
Yes.
They need to come back to the real deal, the real faith of Jesus Christ and what is true and based on his word. And if we compromise that, then we're basically telling them, I'm not who you thought I was. And, you know, where are you going to go when you come out of it? And let me just say, too, people come out of this lifestyle all the time. I mean, you are one of them.
Absolutely.
You know, I mean, that's the other fallacy is parents think, oh, this is forever. And, you know, I'm like, it's for as long as it is. And I.
Yes. And you're so right. Like, if parents cave on this issue to affirm their, you know, child's LGBTQ issues, and then when God does bring them to conviction and repentance, you're not in a place in life to walk alongside them.
Right.
Like, you were part of the problem. Mm-hmm. And so that is not the solution, even though there's so much pressure from the world to affirm them.
Yeah. One of the things I tell my parents to do in every group that I lead is put a note on your bathroom mirror where you'll see it every day with two words, thank you. And when you see that, what you're looking forward to is the day when your child comes out of this, where that's our hope, right, is that our kids will come out of this lifestyle and they will say, thank you, mom and dad, for not compromising your faith, for not going along with that nonsense, for not affirming me in it. Because, you know, we do have influence. And when we don't go along with it, there's that unseen but very felt conflict there and conviction. So I'd say put that note on your mirror and leave it there, because someday,
yes,
I mean, that is our hope, is that our kids will come back and say, thank you. Thank you for not
absolutely
doing what the world did.
Absolutely. One of the traps I see parents fall into, and we've talked about this in my parents' ministry a lot, you know, sometimes parents get too caught up with this one issue in their child's life. They demand that, like, I want repentance from them right now. And obviously that's not healthy. And we have to come to have peace with this is the reality. We have to have peace with Christ. We minister the gospel in our own hearts. This could go on for, you know, decades, yes. You know, past my lifetime. And we want to experience peace of the gospel in that. Sometimes I see what looks like peace become kind of indifference. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, I'm no longer, you know, obsessing over this issue in my child's life. I'm at peace about it. This is where they're at. I can only trust God. It's only God can change them. And it's like, I think as I really dig into their life, I think you've kind of quit caring, mm-hmm. and you've quit trusting that God right. wants them to come to repentance, and you've quit being on your knees, mm-hmm. like, because that there should be kind of a tension. There yes. should be an uneasy, there should be a constant mourning mm-hmm. on, I know that God wants something better for my child, and I'm going to trust that God can do it. I'm going to be praying for that. I'm going to be on my knees and not becoming indifferent towards it as we experience the peace of the gospel.
Absolutely. And I will say too that it can be very wearisome, you know, when this goes yes. on and on and on. So I get it. And I think you're absolutely right. I think some parents become, I don't know that they even realize they've become indifferent, you know, to the situation. But, you know, I would say for any parent who is in this for, you know, many, many years, maybe, you know, consider, what if your child was an alcoholic? You know, would you become indifferent to that? Would, you know, it's, there's still incredible dangers associated with the LGBTQ lifestyle. And, you know, it does get hard to hope. I mean, one of the things I talk about in my study is the cost of hope, because keeping hope alive means that it's going to get battered and bruised a lot, and it's going to get some calluses on it, you know, over the long haul. And we need to keep that hope soft and malleable and, you know, grounded in Christ. Because if we do, then he's not going to at least be the catalyst for us to become callous or indifferent. But it is for some parents. I mean, it can be a 40, 50 year journey for them. But I say, as long as there is hope, I mean, as long as there's life, there's hope, you know, and we have no idea what our God is going to do in time. But we have got to keep standing in the gap. And as you said, on our knees, that's the best place we can be for our kids without fail.
Absolutely. And so that it's so much good thoughts for parents to think through, process through. And I think it really points out that they need support.
Yeah.
And they need support from especially their people within the church who will show them remarkable amounts of love and grace and still hold to God's truth yes. and bear these burdens with them, because it is a burden mm-hmm. and which the church need to be bearing them.
Well, that's what we're called to. We're called to bear one another's burdens. We're called to be the hospital for the sick as the church. And I mean, this is one of the areas that I feel like we're really failing in as the church.
Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. Mary, as we run out of time today, do you have another just big thought that you wouldn't want to miss today when it comes to LGBTQ ministry, especially to parents? What's a big takeaway that you wouldn't want a parent to miss?
So the words that this ministry was founded on is, you don't have to do this alone. You do not yes. have to do this alone. I was doing this alone, and it almost killed me, honestly. Mm-hmm. But you don't have to do this on your own. There's Calibrate Ministries. There's Uncommon Love Ministries. There's so many more ministries out there now that are open and prepared for this kind of challenge with parents of LGBTQ kids. So find somebody that's trustworthy. I mean, you don't have to do it alone. Yes. Don't try.
And take some steps in your local church and community, even though sometimes people's responses are not helpful. Like, and it's hard when we open ourselves up and we get responses that are not helpful. Yeah. Just brush it off. Trust that, you know, God is still working on that person, and keep searching for the right people in your life to walk alongside you with grace and truth, and that you can pour out your heart to, and who will bear these burdens with you.
Well, and I, if I can say one more thing, I think even if you are afraid your church may not be a safe place yet, I encourage you to reach out to your pastors anyway, because they need to know that this is an issue that's affecting their people, so that they can be
prepared
to minister to people just like you. So we've got to stop hiding in the congregation as parents of LGBTQ kids, and come out and say, you know, whether we do it anonymously or not, we need to do it. You know,
absolutely. You know, when I started speaking in churches about 15 years ago about this, there's a lot of pushback, and I was speaking a lot of rural, small churches. And, you know, I had to learn to love the local church, even with all the flaws and blind spots, and say, all right, this person didn't respond very well. They're on their own journey. And I get to be a part of that journey, even though it's not, doesn't feel like a very comfortable, good part of their journey. I get to be a part of their journey of growth. And I think parents are in that same place too, where open up in your church, make sure your pastor knows that families in your church are struggling with this, and you're part of their journey. And even though you're going to experience some uncomfortable conversations, maybe some judgment, we love the local church with all of its flaws. I've always said there's no perfect church, because if there was, it wouldn't be perfect the moment I walked in the doors. And so be a part of the journey that your church and the Christians in your life are on, and understanding these issues, understanding God's grace, and helping navigate that. And God has something in it for them and also for you.
Well, and if you do encounter negative or, you know, hurtful comments, it's not about you. It's about their journey. As you just said, they just haven't learned yet what this is about. So we have to start taking some risks in that area for sure.
Absolutely. Mary, I want to close by making sure I give a strong promo for your Bible study, Uncommon Love. It's titled a Bible study, but it is full of content, and it's to minister to parents. When you do, you have your several groups for parents, and you have them all go through this before they join one of the groups. And it's on Amazon. We'll link it in the comments on here. And so people can check it out. A great resource for parents. There's such a lack of resources for parents just dealing with that perspective. And so that's why I was so excited to hear about what you're doing and to get my hands on this Bible study.
Well, and one of the things that I appreciate so much about this book is that it's written such that you can go through it individually. Or if you want to start a group at your own church, you just buy the book and you lead it. I mean, it's all there. Everything that you need is right there in the book. And if you contact me, then I will walk with you through that process as well, so you don't feel alone even in leading the group. But we need these groups in our churches for sure.
Amen to that. Mary, we are out of time. I have no doubt that parents and hopefully the church at large will be blessed by what you've shared today, the resources that you're offering, and you're a testimony that God has something in this for all of us as we navigate through hard things that we never thought we'd have to navigate as parents and as a family. And God's grace is sufficient, and He's going to use us. He's going to redeem our own lives in the process. And it is by His grace, and we celebrate that grace today.
Yes, yes.
All right. Well, thank you so much for joining us on this episode of Calibrate Conversations. We pray that as you go throughout your week, you can embrace God's standard for your own sexuality. We know that God's grace is sufficient. We all need transformation in our own lives. So embrace it. Come to Jesus. Be in His Word. Get to know Him. take away the layers of shame, because you're not in this alone. And we pray that people get help and find hope. And the gospel offers plenty of that.
Yes. Amen.
So, all right. Thank you so much, everyone.
Thank you.